If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to open and turn with me in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 8. We'll read this morning verses 42 through 48, and quite technically we'll actually pick up in the second half of verse 42, as you note there that there is a paragraph break there. So we come to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 42 through 48. As we have the opportunity to hear the reading of the Lord's Word this morning, I remind you that this is God's most holy, inerrant, and infallible Word, that it is true in all that it teaches, and that here we have Christ Himself visibly held forth to us for our faith and our encouragement. Please hear the Word of our Lord this morning. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Thus far, the reading of the Lord's Word. May He bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Our great God, how we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that here in Your Word, the depths of the mercy and the faithfulness of our High Priest is so opened and held forth to us for our great encouragement. And as we think particularly upon this miracle of You, Christ, healing this woman with the flow of blood, we pray that You would help us to see that You are the deliverer and the healer of sickness, that even in some of the greatest difficulties and physical sufferings and infirmities that we know, that yet, Christ, Your grace goes deeper, that You come as the faithful, merciful High Priest to draw near even to Your sick people, that we have this sure and steadfast promise held forth to us in this passage, that You are with all of Your people, even in our infirmities and sicknesses. Be with us as we turn our hearts and our minds to Your Word this morning. And may You, O Lord, teach us, even as our prophet. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Jesus began His earthly ministry, there in Luke chapter 4, He had the opportunity to step into the synagogue and to read that wonderful and glorious prophecy from Isaiah that we read earlier this morning. And as I noted, as we came to the first reading, that really, as Jesus teaches this in the synagogue and tells the people that this prophecy has been fulfilled amongst you today, that this really sets the stage for Jesus' ministry throughout all of the Gospel of Luke. And it was there that Jesus reminded the people that He had come to earth, that the Spirit Himself rested upon Him, in order that He might accomplish a number of things. That He had come to proclaim good news to the poor, that He had come to set to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And on almost every page of the Gospel of Luke, we see how Jesus is fulfilling this mission in one form or another. And that's no less true as we come to this particular miracle this morning, where Jesus comes to heal this woman who for 12 years has had this discharge of blood. Now, as we think of Jesus' ministry and as we think of the Gospel in its very broadest application, it is true that Jesus is chiefly the Savior of our souls, that He has come to bring salvation. But we can never neglect the other side of Jesus' salvation, that not only has He come to redeem our souls, but that He is also the Redeemer of our bodies. As human beings, we are comprised both of a spirit and soul and of a body. And Jesus, in order to be a full and a sufficient Savior, has come to redeem us in both of these regards. To not only make sure that it goes well with our soul, but to also restore and to heal our bodies from the effects of the fall and the havoc that sin has wreaked on them. And as we see in so many places in Jesus' earthly ministry, there is a symmetry between his power, both to forgive sins, but also of his power to redeem our physical bodies. Just a couple chapters before Luke 8, we see this exemplified so clearly in the healing of the paralytic. That here is this man who is unable to walk, and his friends bring him to Jesus, and they lower him down through the roof. And as Jesus sees this invalid and he looks upon him, Jesus declares to him in his sovereign grace, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Remember that as the Pharisees were standing around, they thought, "Who is this that blasphemes like this? Only God can forgive sins." You remember that Jesus, perceiving what they were saying in their hearts, that he looked at them and he said, "Well, I ask you, what is easier to say? To get up and take your mat and walk, or to say that your sins are forgiven?" And Jesus declared there before the crowds and the Pharisees that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin. And he looked at the paralytic man and he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and walk." And the man arose and he was healed and he was restored. There's a symmetry here between Jesus' power to forgive sin as he manifests it as he heals people of their sicknesses and of their illnesses and of their diseases. And as Reformed Christians, in our effort to steer away from the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, never do we want to lose sight of that. That Christ has come to save us both in spirit and in body. Now this morning we come to this other miracle in Jesus' gospel. There are many of them. Another miracle where Jesus heals a physically sick person. And one of the glorious things about all of Jesus' miracles, particularly as he heals the sick, is that in every scene both Jesus' pity for those who are sick is held forth, but also his power to help them. And as Luke records a number of miracles for us, he's not simply being repetitious, but that each miracle has layers, it has depths to the pity and to the power of Christ. And so this morning as we come to consider this woman who had this discharge of blood for 12 years, we want to consider two simple points this morning. To first look at the sickness that Luke holds out to us here, but then secondly to turn our attention to the Savior who comes to heal this woman. So 2 points as we look at verses 42 through 48, the sickness and the Savior. So a little bit of the context is important as we come to understand this miracle. Because this is one of Jesus' more unique miracles throughout the whole extent of his earthly ministry. Many of you know that this is the only occasion where we have a miracle within a miracle. That we picked up in reading in verse 42, but really the scene begins all the way back in verse 40, and it continues well beyond verse 48. And Jesus is here in Capernaum, and he is going about his earthly ministry. And what we read there in verses 40 through 42 is that a particular man by the name of Jairus has come to Jesus. And Jairus is a leader in one of the synagogues, likely there in Capernaum. And he comes, and we read here that he implores Jesus, that he falls at Jesus' feet because his young daughter is dying. And so Jairus comes to Jesus, and he implores him, and he asks him, "Come to my house and just place your hand on my daughter. She's my only daughter, and I desire that she would be healed." And Jesus hears the words of this man, and he agrees, and so he begins to walk with this man to go to his house. And indeed, that's where we see the scene ends. But all of a sudden, in verse 42 here, we have this almost startling interruption. We have something that we don't read of in all the other Gospels. That as Jesus has set his sights to go and to heal this little girl, as eventually we'll see that she has died and he's going to go and restore her to life, that enters this woman that has a discharge of blood. And she comes to lay hold of but the fringe of Jesus' garment in order that she might be healed herself. Now we read here in verse 43 that as Jesus was going along, the people were pressing about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood. Without getting too graphic or detailed here, it's likely that this discharge of blood was a uterine hemorrhage. To put it really basically, she was bleeding and she ought not to have been bleeding. And we don't read too many specifics or details about what this exactly was or the specific cause of it. Commentators are a bit disagreed. Does this mean that she was continually bleeding or that she was only bleeding during her time of the month, and then was it an excessive amount of blood? We don't know the specifics of what caused this discharge of blood or what the particulars of it were, but beyond a doubt, what we do see is that this woman was sick, that she was sick and that she needed healing from Jesus. But what we also see from the gospel writer Luke here is that he is not simply content in saying that as Jesus went to care for this little girl, that this sick lady came and Jesus healed her and then he proceeded on. But Luke pauses in the midst of this story and he gives us a series of details. He gives us some details that enflesh for us the destructive nature of sickness. And he calls us to read carefully and to meditate and to reflect upon these things, that he's not simply content by telling us there was a sick woman, but that he gives us a number of details in order that we might feel her burden, in order that we might think and imagine what would it be to walk in her shoes? What is it that she is seeking? And we see here in these details that Luke really draws out for us the destructive nature of her sickness. That her sickness and that this discharge of blood has essentially taken everything from her. Well, the first thing that is very obvious to us, and we see that here, is that the sickness had taken this woman's health. We read here in verse 43 that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, this is the most obvious thing that sickness takes. It's sickness takes our health. And most of us, particularly as Americans, we love our health. Our health is our condition of well-being. It is our freedom or our freeness from injury or from pain. And yet what we see of this lady here is that as she has this discharge of blood, that as she is sick, that this sickness has destroyed her health, that it has robbed her of the physical blessings and the well-being and the security that comes with being a healthy person. But we read more particularly here that not only was this lady sick and not only was her health taken from her, but that she was a chronically ill person. That Luke gives us this detail here that she had had this discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, it's striking here that in this miracle within a miracle, that we actually see a contrast. The Jairus has come to plead for the life of his daughter, and what does Luke tell us back in verse 42? But that this little girl who is sick was about 12 years of age. And as Luke comes and he holds forth this woman who has the discharge of blood, he includes this in the narrative that this woman had had the discharge of blood for 12 years. This is a woman who has been pained. This is a woman who has been plagued by this illness for as long as this little girl has been alive that Jesus is going to heal and to eventually raise from the dead herself. We see this. We feel the weight of this, that this is a woman who didn't just bear a common cold, who hadn't just suffered for 1 or 2 months, but one who had endured this illness and this sickness chronically for the course of 12 years. And we see that it wasn't just a slight sickness, but that she had endured an immense amount of suffering over the course of these 12 years. Now, Luke doesn't spell that out as clearly for us as the Gospel of Mark does, but as Mark recounts this lady and recounts her going to the physicians, he notes there that this woman had suffered much under the hands of physicians. Now, there were different remedies and ways that the doctors and the physicians attempted to take care of uterine hemorrhages back there and the bleeding that this woman came from. Some were a little more friendly, some were not. But the truth of it is that this lady, that she had not only lost her health, that she was not only chronically ill, but that this was the result of, or that this resulted in an immense amount of suffering, that she had lost comfort, that she had lost her strength, that she had lost the ease by which she had lived her life, that she had perhaps even lost her very sensibilities. And as Luke reminds us here, as the years waxed on, that as physicians continued to try and help her, that even though she had spent all that she had, she could be healed by no one. That this was a helpless case, that she was, for lack of a better term, slowly declining into death itself. And again, Mark tells us that as this lady continued to endure this, that she didn't get better, but she grew worse and worse. We feel this sickness. We see the loss of her health and all the curses that accompany that. But Luke also notes here that not only did she lose her health as a result of the sickness, but that the sickness also took her wealth. And we read that again in verse 43, that as this lady had had this discharge of blood for 12 years, that she had spent all her living on physicians. Of course, back in Jesus' day, she didn't have health insurance. She didn't have the joy of paying premiums and deductibles, and then somebody else gets to pick up the bill for her. That wasn't around in Jesus' day. And as she had sought healing and a remedy for the sickness, she had spent everything that she had. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, and we don't glean this from anywhere in the Gospels, about what she did for a living or about how much she had before she got sick, but presumably this was a woman who had quite means about herself, at least prior to her getting sick. We know that in other instances when Jesus goes to heal those poor beggars, that we're not told that they had means. When you think of the blind men, when you think of those other people who are sick or paralyzed and unable to help themselves, we hear of their begging nature. We don't read that of the woman here, but Luke tells us that this was a woman who had some amount of livelihood, had some amount of means, and she had spent everything. This woman who once perhaps had a secure bank account, that now she was left virtually penniless. That her very sustenance, that even her ability to provide for herself or for her own, had completely dried up. And that this woman, as she comes before Jesus, that she is now completely helpless, that she is at the mercy of others. This sickness had taken all of her wealth, all of her livelihood away from her. We also see that the sickness took her social standing and her social reputation. We read here in verse 44 that as she came to be healed by Jesus, that she came up behind him in order to touch him. Back in Jesus' day, these types of hemorrhages, they weren't as easily hidden as they could be today. And for this woman to have this discharge of blood would have been an immense social embarrassment. And I think commentators rightly note here that it's because of this social embarrassment that this is why she secretly approached Jesus, that she didn't come like Jairus in the midst of the crowds and falling down at his feet and imploring him in the midst of everybody, hey, come heal my daughter, she's sick. But she takes a more secret approach to him. She comes up to him. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be exposed. She comes in order to touch but the fringe of his garment because she knows that this is an embarrassment. She's likely one who, because of this flow of blood, that people can see it, that they know it, that as she walks down the street, that they see this and they see her sickness. And so she's been socially marginalized. She's been neglected. She has been overlooked by this culture and by these people. We see that even as Luke tells us that she came up behind Jesus. We can even see the social embarrassment in the broader context. Now, you note here that in this first miracle that Jesus is going to heal the daughter of a ruler of the synagogue. Now, you see this contrast here. That Jairus was a man of prominence, that he was a man who was well known, that he was a ruler in the synagogue, that the people were familiar with him. Now, you note here that in this first miracle that Jesus goes to perform, that this man even receives a name, that Luke is acquainted with him, that Luke knows who it is. And he says, this is Jairus, who is a leader in the synagogue. This is a named man. But what do we read of this woman? Luke just tells us here that there was a woman who had a flow of blood. And she's unnamed. That when we compare it with the context here, that we see that here is one like Jairus who is a man of prominence. Here we have a woman who is in a lowly position. Here we have one who is named, and yet this woman is unnamed. Here we have a man and a woman. She lost her social standing. She lost her reputation in society as a result of the sickness. And not only did she lose her social standing, we also know that she lost her religious inclusion in temple worship and perhaps even in the worship at the synagogue. Of course, sometimes to untrained eyes, this isn't readily apparent because we don't read of anything in that here in these verses. You remember that according to the Old Testament law, that a woman who had a flow of blood was not permitted to enter into the temple. That even more, these people and these women, that as they went about in their menstrual cycles, that they were separated not only from the people, but also from the religious worship, that they weren't permitted into the temple, that they weren't permitted to make the sacrifices, that they had to go out amongst the unclean people while they had this flow of blood. We read of that in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 31. And so we know beyond a doubt that this woman who had a discharge of blood, that she lost religious worship, that she lost the opportunity to enter into the public means of grace with God's people, both in the temple, but also very likely in the synagogue. Now, we can't let our imaginations run too wild, but it is striking that Jairus was a leader in the synagogue. And you wonder if this woman had come and fallen at his feet before and implored him, "Would you just let me come in and sit at the feet of the rabbi and to learn?" And if Jairus had to say, "No, according to the Old Testament law, you're not forbidden in here." Perhaps she was acquainted with Jairus. Perhaps she had felt even his scorn and his indignation, as this was a woman who was turned out from all the public means of grace and from inclusion amongst the covenant people of God. To put it in terms that we understand today, she was a shut-in. She was a shut-in who didn't have the opportunity to gather with the Lord's people on the Sabbath day to hear the word as it was opened and read and instructed, that she wouldn't have been present even when Jesus, just several chapters earlier, had stood up in the midst of the synagogue and declared, "This is why I have come." That she wouldn't have been privy even to hearing the prophecy of Jesus from his mouth. She had lost her religious inclusion. And we see in the details here that this sickness has cost this woman everything. That it has destroyed her health, that it has destroyed her wealth, that it has destroyed her social standing, that it has destroyed her religious inclusion. And Luke doesn't even touch on the psychological or the emotional repercussions and toll that this must have been to her. Now you see here in the details of this passage the very destructive nature of sickness. If you're anything like me, this can be somewhat difficult to wrap your 21st century mind around. Because we have attempted in all of our efforts to try and domesticate sickness as much as we can today. And we are very thankful to live in a world where we have more probiotics than we can count, where we can go and get antibiotics for illnesses that we have, where we can cover things like uterine hemorrhages up and not be seen, that we have all these crazy surgeries that are being performed on people. We're thankful for all of the medical advancements that we can experience in our world and continue to grow in. But oftentimes these things can cause us to see sickness as really nothing more than a minor inconvenience. But Luke reveals to us here that the nature of sickness is that it is a horrendous enemy. That in many regards, that sickness and illness, that this is the great equalizer of people. That sickness is no respecter of persons. And that bearing sickness is often even more difficult for Christians to bear than death itself. And this is why those who are gravely sick amongst us, sometimes we hear him say, "I'm going to stop all medications. I just want to be released from this pain and suffering. This just keeps taking everything away from me. Death has to be more friendly than what I'm experiencing in life right now." This is why caregivers are sometimes riddled with guilt after a loved one has died. Because they think the last years have been tedious. They have been difficult. They have worn me out and they've brought me to the brink. And I miss this person that I love, but they're freed. Death has freed them from their illness. Death has freed me from the burdens and the responsibilities of caring for these people. We all know in our heart of hearts that death is a horrendous enemy, that sickness is a horrendous enemy. And there are many people, even at our church, who are all too acquainted with this reality, either personally in themselves bearing chronic illnesses, who look at this woman in one way or the other can say, I know exactly what she's going through. We have brothers and sisters who have spent a fortune trying to recover their health, saved all their lives, and now they see it disappearing like that in order to try and find a remedy. And we're thankful for health insurance, so many of us don't experience that, but many people, even amongst us, know the experience of this lady of having your social standing ripped apart. You can't socialize with people. People don't want to socialize with you, and even when you do, you have so much weakness that you can't even, you're not even that driven, that you don't have that much energy to put up with it, that there are some even amongst us that know the religious isolation that comes, that you're just too sick, that you can't even venture out, that you're concerned, what if I'm going to get sick from this person, and my immune system is so depleted. There are people even in our midst that know this all too well by experience or by personal acquaintance. And the truth is that if all of us live long enough, it's very likely that we will at one point or another find ourselves in the position of this woman, experience this kind of sickness that takes and takes and takes and destroys everything that we have. And so the first point that Luke holds out to us here is the destructive nature of sickness. We are meant to feel the pain and the plight that this woman who has had this discharge of blood for 12 years has experienced. We are meant to feel her desperate condition, because it's then that Jesus enters onto the scene of the story. And it's here that we not only have the destructive nature of sickness held forth to us, but we have the glorious heart of our Savior as He extends mercy even to those who are sick. And we come here and we see the way in which Jesus deals with this woman. He comes on the scene as the Savior, as the great physician. And He comes and He applies His mercy to this woman in at least four ways. And the first thing that we note about His mercy here is that Jesus heals her. That Jesus heals her. We read that in verse 44, that as she came up behind Jesus and as she touched the fringe of His garment, what do we read? We read, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, the theological significance of this ought to be rightly understood. Jesus is, according to His contemporaries, He is a rabbi. He is a holy man. He is one who had the right to stand in the synagogue, or more, sit in the synagogue and teach the people. But as this prophet, as this rabbi, we would have known, and if we had lived in Jesus' day, that not only would this woman have been unclean, but anything and anyone that she touched would have also become unclean. And as this woman lays hold on Jesus, it is likely that we ought to be thinking, has Jesus not become defiled Himself? This is the way of the Old Testament law, that uncleanness was contagious, that to come into contact with anything that was unclean like this woman would have defiled the thing that it had touched itself. And indeed, if Jesus had been nothing but a mere man, He would have been defiled. And her uncleanness would have, so to speak, transferred over to Jesus, so that Jesus would now have entered into the same place as this woman, at least from a ceremonial perspective, and He Himself would have become unclean and defiled. And yet, what do we read here in this whole narrative, that is, this unclean woman has laid hold upon Jesus and touched even but the fringe of His garment, that we don't read that Jesus, as a result, became uncleaned and defiled Himself, but we read the exact opposite. That she becomes purified. that she becomes cleansed, that she becomes holy, that she is healed from this infirmity that she has borne in her flesh and in her body for the course of 12 years. This is a glorious picture and demonstration of the gospel itself as we remind ourselves that the power of Jesus to forgive sins is intimately related to his power to heal and to heal physical bodies and of illnesses and sicknesses. Though what we see working in this train of thought as Luke holds this before us is that that which is unclean is now purified as it comes into contact with the Holy Son of God. That it is Jesus' holiness in the scene that is contagious and not her uncleanness. And so he restores her and he purifies her and he cleanses her and all of that immediately and instantaneously and in a moment her sickness is completely wiped away from her. And indeed, this is what we are instructed to believe about the coming Messiah. That as David prophesied in Psalm 103, verse 3, as we read in our call to worship this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He heals all your diseases." And so as this unclean, sick, defiled woman comes into contact with Christ, we see that he heals, and that he restores, and that he cleanses her. And it's the promise of the gospel that not only does Christ do this for our souls, but it is a picture of what Christ shall do one day for all of our sicknesses as well. Now, we might bear our sicknesses and our illnesses and the chronic destruction of sickness throughout the course of our earthly lives. We may not be immediately healed like this woman. But the promise that is firm and steadfast here is that Christ is both willing and he is able to heal. And that when we do come into the presence of his glory in eternity, that we shall be healed from all of our sicknesses and illnesses and diseases that have ravaged our bodies and that have destroyed so much joy and comfort and ease and blessing that we have in this life. And so you see this first mercy that Jesus extends, that he heals this woman. And that he restores her to health. We see, secondly, that not only does Jesus heal her, but that he also uses this as an opportunity to flourish her faith. And one of the very unique things about Jesus and the way that he worked in his miracles is that Jesus was never content with just healing somebody. He wasn't content with just healing this woman and letting her go. If he was, then verses 45 and 46 would be very difficult to understand. Because this woman has already been healed, and yet we see that Jesus isn't content, that Jesus doesn't only desire to heal her physical body, not only does he desire her physical body, but that as the great physician of her body and soul, he also seeks to flourish her faith. And so as she has come up behind Jesus, and she has secretly touched him, and she has been healed immediately, that we read these shocking words in verse 45 that Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" Now, place yourself in the position of these disciples. We understand what Peter says to them, right? Peter, as the crowds deny it, nobody wants to admit that they touched Jesus. And Peter comes and he says, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing on you. What are you talking about? Somebody touched you. Look at these crowds. Of course people are touching you." And yet you note that Jesus is insistent, that Jesus doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, you're right, Peter, must have been so-and-so," but that Jesus presses even further, that Jesus now tells here in verse 46, he says, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." Jesus isn't going to let this go. He wants to find this lady. He wants to know who it was that touched him. And you know, there's a lot of debate around here about what does Jesus mean when he says, "I've perceived the power has gone out from me." Now, you can't get distracted by these details. We don't know what this looks like. We don't know what it felt like. We do know that it's not that Jesus' power in some way was diminished because he was the fount of everlasting power and he could have healed all people if he had so chosen. But we can't get distracted by what exactly is meant here, but we ought to see that what Jesus is doing here is that he is attempting that he is exposing this woman. And he's exposing her to the crowds. And why does he do this? She doesn't want to be exposed. She doesn't want to be known as one who is sick and now has been healed. Is Jesus doing this to embarrass her? Never. But that Jesus seeks to expose her in order that she might have the opportunity to express her faith. And even more, not simply to express her faith, but to see the very object of her faith face to face. This isn't Jesus being cruel or mean, but this is our high priest being gracious. For what sickness devised for evil, Christ intends it here for good, to fan her faith, to firm up her faith, to cause her faith to flourish. And we ought to note the progress here that this was a woman who had a true and genuine faith. She knew Jesus was her only hope. And that's why in verse 44 she goes to Jesus to lay hold, but Jesus sees that even with this sick woman, there is room for her faith to grow. There is room for her faith to be challenged. And Jesus here is far more concerned about her faith than her earthly comfort or the embarrassment that she thinks she might endure. And he knows that this is now an opportunity for her to express her faith and for her faith to flourish. And isn't that true of sicknesses? And particularly of chronic sicknesses? That even in believers, they either cause our faith to flounder or they cause our faith to flourish. And that our high priest in his tender mercy and grace often allows us to face the difficult trials of chronic illnesses and sicknesses for this end in sight, that our faith might that we might learn to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. That we might learn that to behold Christ is the greatest glory and gift that we have. And so Christ often allows us to bear these crosses. He often allows us to feel the weight of the fading of our flesh, that we might behold the flourishing of our faith. And so Christ, in mercy, he exposes this woman to flourish her faith. But the third way that Jesus extends his mercy to her, I think in some regards Luke intended that we have an increasing manifestation of mercy, is that Jesus comes and he loves this woman. And he expresses his love for her. And we see here in the details that as this woman came forward, that as Jesus called out, we read in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Now as this woman comes and she falls down at Jesus' feet, this isn't a sign of worship. This is a sign of immense fear. This is why Luke tells us that she comes and she comes trembling. She comes as one who at least for the last 12 years has been marginalized, has been ostracized, has been neglected by people in her social and religious standing because of her sickness. And even in her healing, she still desired a quick escape. She still desired to fly under the radar. We can't imagine the emotional and psychological agony that this woman has carried for 12 years, that even in the midst of healing, she should desire to make a quick exit so that nobody sees what has just transpired. And so she comes as she is called out, and she comes quaking and trembling, and she falls at Jesus' feet as one who is forlorn, as one who is destitute, as one who has been forsaken by everyone. And how does Jesus respond? He looks at her and he utters that first glorious word in verse 48. Daughter. Daughter. This might strike your ears as a little awkward because Jesus is probably in his 30s here. And it's like me going up to one of you age saints and saying, hey, daughter, right? You might think, what are you talking about? I'm old enough to be your grandmother. We don't know how old this lady is, but for Jesus to call her daughter, that might strike your ears as strange. But again, brothers and sisters, think of the context. There is a father who has just come to plead for the life of his only daughter. And Luke tells us that. That this Jairus has come forth in the midst of the crowd because his daughter is lying at home and she is dying. And we hear the agony of this father as he falls before Jesus and he implores her and he says, come and just save my daughter. Heal my daughter. But we see that in the context. We see that here in the miracle that Jairus is one who pleads his case for Jesus. He comes before Jesus. He earnestly implores Jesus on behalf of his daughter. The first miracle is filled with all these affectionate undertones of a father for his daughter. But what of this woman? She has nobody to plead her case for her. She has nobody to bring her to Jesus. She has nobody to come and intercede for her. She has nobody to say, Jesus, come and heal this woman. But she has to do it herself. She has no one to remember her. She is overlooked. She is neglected. She is likely disillusioned in life. And she interrupts the scene of an affectionate father who is imploring Jesus for the life of his 12-year-old daughter. And the crowd standing by had to have looked upon her and said, what are you doing, lady? Why are we taking this interruption? Why is Jesus not hastening his way to help this daughter of this esteemed and this prominent man? Haven't you heard what he just said? And Jesus looks at her and he says, you're my daughter. You're mine. The crowds may have wanted to disown her, but not Christ. She may have had no one to plead her case for, but she had Christ. And his heart is opened with such a depth of love. Nowhere else in the Gospels do we hear Jesus declaring to anyone, son or daughter, but to this woman alone. And his heart is opened with divine and infinite love. And he owns her as his own. And then we see fourthly, not only does he love her, but that lastly he commends her. And he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now in some regards, this is the climax of the whole scene. And it's strange to note here in verse 48 how the physical healing has all but taken a backseat. Not that the physical healing wasn't important. Indeed, it was a foretaste of heaven itself that we look forward to and that we anticipate. But Jesus notes here that there is a far weightier. There's a far weightier comfort than physical healing. And that's what he shows his daughter here, that it is her. And that's ultimately what Jesus commends here. That he doesn't simply desire to heal her physically, but that he desires to commend the way that his daughter has come to him and received him and rested in him. That she has come by faith to lay hold of him and to seek his salvation in body and in soul. And this is true of all those who in such anguish go to Jesus in their time of sickness and of need. That Jesus stands and he gives not only a physical healing, but he tells her here, go in peace. Or as perhaps more accurately relayed from the Greek, go into your peace. That he has taken this distraught and this difficult and this painful world and he has turned it upside down for. And he has showed her and commended the faith by which she came to him. And he shows her that this is where all your peace is found. This is an unshakable joy. This is an unshakable gladness. This is an unshakable strength that you have, that you now go in peace. peace. Reconciled to God. Reconciled to me, a sinner though you be. That you have been accepted before the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, in reality, this is ultimately the only comfort that sick Christians need. The only comfort that we need in life or in death is to know that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul, both in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to nurse a Christ's mercy through faith alone. And it is through faith that even at our sickest, we can still declare that peace that we have with Him and before the world. Because Christ is our merciful and our faithful High Priest. Amen.